Turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 19. Today is Palm Sunday, next week is Easter, so we're taking a break from our series, and we're going to be looking at these holidays over the next 2 weeks. So we're going to begin this morning by reading from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. And there we read, after he is Jesus, had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Well, the events in our passage this morning occur on the Sunday before Easter, is what has come to be known as, for obvious reasons, Palm Sunday. What did the children do this way? They came through this morning waving their palms. That's what the people did on Palm Sunday. They were praising Jesus as he came into Jerusalem and hailing him as king. And so if you're familiar with the Easter story, you're well acquainted with the events of this coming week. Palm Sunday is the day in which Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a colt, a donkey's colt, and he was hailed as king. The people just lined the streets. They laid their coats in the streets before him. They waved palm branches and they shouted, blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is what Jesus had come for. In fact, this is the day that will set all the events of this week into motion. Jesus told his disciples on many occasions that he must go to Jerusalem and be crucified and buried and raised again on the third day. And then as we move through the week, on Thursday, Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples, and this becomes what we know of as the Last Supper, because it was the Last Supper with the disciples. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is betrayed by Judas and arrested by the Jewish authorities. Through the night, he is tried. By Friday morning, they will put him on a cross, and by Friday afternoon, he will be dead. His body is taken down from the cross. It's wrapped in linens. It's laid in a tomb. The stone is rolled in front of the tomb. It's sealed with a stone, and it's secured with a Roman guard. On Sunday morning, when the women come to visit the tomb, they find that the stone is rolled away. There is no Jesus in the tomb. They're bewildered. The angel that is there to greet them announces, he is not here, for he is risen, just like he said, come on in and see the place where he was lying. So this is the day, today, Palm Sunday, that sets all of these events in motion. And as we think about the events of Palm Sunday, I really want us to focus in on just one phrase in verse 38, and that is, as the people were shouting, they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Palm Sunday reminds us that Jesus is indeed a king. He is a king. The Jews present on Palm Sunday didn't understand all of the fullness and the implications of his kingship. They were looking only for a king that would deliver them from the tyranny of Rome, for a king that would bring in the long-awaited and promised kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament. And they didn't understand that Jesus had to die and that he had to rise again. They didn't understand that this kingdom that they hoped for was coming, but not yet. It was still in the future. And they were looking for that king. And so they knew correctly that he was a king, but they didn't understand all the implications of his kingship. So, for example, they would have been familiar with the Davidic covenant and the promises of a royal descendant of David, and who would come and be the Messiah king over Israel and reign forever. If we go all the way back to the beginning of Jesus' earthly life, to the Christmas story in Luke 1, 30 and 33, we see that very clearly. But the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David," because he's a king, "and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." The Jews knew that. Those are the Old Testament prophecies. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for King Jesus to come, deliver them from the tyranny of Rome, and establish this kingdom that in which, as Isaiah says, the lion will lay down with the lamb, and he's going to restore paradise, and we think of it as heaven. The Jews understood it as a kingdom that was coming, and so that's what they were looking for, and they were right. Jesus is a king. Later in the week, Pilate would ask Jesus about his claim to be king. We read in John 18:37 that Pilate said to him, "So you're a king." And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." And so Jesus himself testified to the fact that, yes, he was a king. He told Pilate, "You have correctly said, I am a king." And then in the book of Revelation, we'll go all the way to the end of the New Testament, we learn that not only is Jesus a king, but he is a particular kind of king. He's king of all kings. There is no king greater than Jesus. Revelation 7:14 says, "These will wage war against the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and the faithful." So Jesus is a particular kind of king. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the sovereign of the universe. So on this Palm Sunday, we do well to remember that Jesus is a king, and he is. And there are many things we could say about King Jesus this morning, but I want to focus in on just one of his attributes, and that is his power. He is omnipotent King Jesus. He is all-powerful King Jesus. And in order for a king to rule well, he must have power, right? You can't have a king that has no power, an impotent king, a king that has no ability to rule over the realm that he has given authority over. Sometimes a king's power is the power of an army. Sometimes it's an army that stands behind the king, that enables the king to have the power over the kingdom, to protect the kingdom. Sometimes it's a governing document, like in our country, we have a constitution. We don't have a king. We have a president. But we have a constitution, and that constitution gives our president certain powers. Sometimes a king's power is in his ability to control economic conditions. But most rulers have some kind of power, or they wouldn't be able to rule effectively. So what kind of king would Jesus be if he were powerless? If he had no power, he wouldn't be a very good king. Or if he had limited power. Or imagine if there were a power greater than Jesus that could overcome Jesus and overcome his power and overcome his kingdom. That wouldn't be very good either. Neither Jesus, nor his kingdom, nor the subjects of his kingdom would ever be safe or secure. And so what's important to understand is not only is Jesus a king with power, but he is a king with infinite, eternal, and supreme power. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we say it this way in theology, that Jesus is omnipotent. So when he was on earth, Jesus was constantly demonstrating his power. And he did that for a reason. And he demonstrated his power through the performance of many, many, many miracles. And sometimes we think that Jesus performed these miracles because, well, we ought to expect miracles in our lives today. And that's why Jesus performed miracles, to show us that he can do these things. But the reality is that Jesus didn't, for example, heal the sick because he came to heal all the sick. If that was his purpose for performing miracles and healing the sick, then when the crowds pressed in on him, he wouldn't have said to the disciples, "Get in the boat and let's go to the other side." even though there were still many sick people who needed to be healed. If that were the case, then Lazarus wouldn't be one of the few he raised from the dead. All the dead people that died prematurely, whether they were babies or young men and women or people in their middle age, he would go around raising them all from the dead. But that's not why Jesus did miracles. John tells us in John chapter 20 why Jesus did miracles. John says, "These have been written." Many more miracles Jesus performed. "But these have been written so that you would know that he is the Christ, the Son of God." And so it's through his miracles, his demonstration of power, that we know that he is who he said that he was. That's one of the evidences. Now, just so that you understand, there is a time coming in which there'll be no more sickness. All your diseases will be healed. We will all, those of us who know Jesus, will be raised from the dead. We will live forever with him. We know the day is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth from the grave. And the dead will be raised, Paul says, incorruptible, and will spend eternity with Christ in heaven. That day is coming, but not now, not here in this earth. In this earth, the promise is, in this world, you will have trouble. Okay? So, let's look at what kind of king Jesus is and what kind of power he has. So, for example, Jesus demonstrated his power over sickness. You have your Bibles. We're going to look at a bunch of passages this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. In verses 1 through 4, we see Jesus demonstrating that he had the power over sickness. It says, "When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" You know, leprosy was among the worst and most feared diseases in Jesus' day. Because of its severity, it had a nickname. They called leprosy the living death because eventually it would kill you. Like cancer today, it would kill you. And so leprosy would cause nerve damage. It would cause paralysis, loss of feeling in the extremities, so that people with leprosy had no feeling in their fingers or in their feet. They would have no feeling in their noses. And so when they would injure themselves, they wouldn't even know they injured themselves. This past Friday night at our coffee house, I was making the coffee and I was cleaning off the hot plate where the coffee pot was. And as I was doing it, I used a wet rag. And I forgot, in the moment of my absent-mindedness, that wet things conduct heat more easily and more quickly. And the heat came through and burned my finger. Can you see that? Say, aw. Oh, yeah, and it really hurt. I mean, it really hurt. But if I was a leper, I wouldn't feel that, and I would keep cleaning the hot plate, see? And it would just burn away a piece of my finger. And if I was a leper and I was walking and I stepped on a thorn, I would have no idea I had a thorn in my foot. And so leprosy, that's why if you've seen pictures of lepers, they have stubs for hands, and they have stubs for feet, and they have no noses. That's what happens to them. And so there was no treatment, and those infected with leprosy would eventually die. But Jesus, with no fanfare, I mean, he's not having this big giant crusade, and he calls a leper up out of the audience and parades him on the stage and asks him a million. He touches him and says, "Be healed." A single word and a single touch, and the leprosy is gone. I don't know what that looked like, but I can tell you when that leper looked at his hands and it was gone, there had to be the deepest amazement in his heart, in his mind, because it was incurable. I would imagine that his hands were restored. Jesus restored blind eyes when he healed the leper. I would imagine his hands were restored. His feet were restored. With a touch, with a word, he had power over sickness. Jesus also demonstrated his power over physical disabilities. If we continue in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, we read that when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, begging him, and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." And now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." Jump down to verse 13. And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. This Roman centurion had a paralyzed servant. We know that it was a severe paralysis because he's at home lying in bed. And so he's probably a quadriplegic. He has no movement from the neck down. And it says that he was fearfully tormented. I don't know what that's like to be paralyzed. I don't know what it's like to be of sound mind and not be able to move your body at all. Imagine laying in a bed and not being able to move anything and having a sound mind. No wonder he was tormented. It was terrible. We don't know how the man became paralyzed. We don't know if he had an accident and severed his spinal column in some way. We don't know if he was born that way. We don't know if a disease paralyzed him. We have no idea. But to put this miracle in perspective, even with the wonders of modern science, we can't heal paralyzed people. Stephen Hawking is one of the most brilliant science minds of our day. He's a brilliant physicist, and one thing he's not so smart on is he's not a believer. He doesn't know God. He needs to come to know God. And for these people, we must pray. If you think about it, pray for Stephen Hawking. He's a brilliant man. Doesn't have, obviously, everything right. No one does. He doesn't believe in God, and he needs to come to faith in Christ. But if you've ever seen pictures of him, he's in a wheelchair, and he's just kind of hunched over like this, and he has ALS. He can't move. His body is paralyzed. With all of his brilliance and the brilliance of science, they can't do a thing for him. Christopher Reeves, who played Superman in a number of movies, was riding a horse one day, and he was thrown from the horse and he broke his neck. He became a quadriplegic, stuck in a wheelchair. He died eventually as a result of his paralysis and complications with it, but there's not a single thing modern science could do to heal this man. Jesus says to the Roman centurion, "You go home, your servant is healed." And immediately, I can only imagine the servant is at home, laying in bed, unable to move, tormented in his mind, and all of a sudden he has an itch on the bottom of his foot. And he says, I haven't felt that for years. What is that? And he just instinctively goes to try to itch it and realizes, "I can move." And then eventually he stands to it. This is Jesus. This is his power. Jesus demonstrates that he is the omnipotent king of our bodies. Thirdly, we see that Jesus demonstrated his power over the laws of nature. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 29. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Which of Earth's rulers can do that? Name one. I had a friend in Clark Summit that could ski barefoot. On water. Something you don't have around here. And I had a boat, something I don't need around here. And it was a 16-foot fiberglass tri-hull boat. It had 115 horsepower Johnson on the back, and that thing could move. In its heyday, it could pull 7 skiers off of a single ski pole. So this friend of mine, who was an awesome skier, he'd get behind the boat, and he'd get in the position to get ready to ski, and I would push the throttle down, and the boat would come up out of the water and get up on plane, and he would pop up on his bare feet. And he'd do these tricks and spin around and do all this stuff and get on his heels. And I mean, he was amazing. But he wasn't breaking any of the laws of nature. He was just very skilled and knew how to use the physics of the whole situation to ski on his bare feet. Jesus simply walks on the water as if it's dry land. He doesn't sink. He doesn't need floaties. And he's not skiing. He's just walking on the water. And when the disciples see him in the middle of the night, because the night's spooky, it's dark, and you see shadows, and they see him coming in the middle of the night, they're afraid and they think it's a ghost. But Jesus can do this because he is the creator of earth and sea, and all the natural laws of the universe which govern it. And as the creator of all those natural laws, he himself is subject to none of them. So he can walk on the water. He can appear in a locked room after his resurrection. And the disciples can say, where did you come from? The doors are locked. Jesus also demonstrated his power over the forces of nature. Turn back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. It says, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? And he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Who can speak to a raging storm and have it obey his voice? King Jesus. Who can tell the wind to stop blowing? Omnipotent King Jesus. Who can tell the waves to stop? Jesus does that. And by his power and his word, he demonstrates that he has power over the forces of nature itself, because he is their creator. And that's why the disciples were so amazed. What kind of a man is in our boat with us? We've never seen anybody speak to nature and have it obey. Jesus, finally, this morning, he demonstrated his power over death. Turn to John chapter 11. We have the story of the raising of Lazarus. It's a long story. We're going to pick it up in the middle. John chapter 11, verse 38. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So Jesus healed sickness. He healed disabilities. He demonstrated power over the laws of nature and power over the forces of nature. And those all demonstrate incredible power. But what about death? Is not death the last great enemy? Is not death the thing that you and I fear the most? Is not death that which we all have to face someday? What about death? It's so very final. Lazarus' heart stops. All brain activity ceases. His spirit leaves his body. And he's been dead 4 days. Lazarus is medically, scientifically, irreversibly dead. We need to say it another way. He is deader than dead. 4 days in the grave. What happens to the body? But not for the king who rules life itself. Jesus gives the command. And among many things, these are some of the things that begin to happen. The coagulated blood begins to liquefy. The body cells begin to regenerate. The electrical impulses in the heart and the brain begin to fire, and Lazarus lives again. And he comes out of the grave. 4 days dead, smelling previously from decomposition and decay that was setting in. And the people are so amazed, they're just staring at him. Jesus has to say, go help the guy unwrap him. Miracle after miracle, Jesus demonstrates his power and authority as king of all creation. He is the omnipotent king of sickness, of creation, of life and death itself. He's the sovereign ruler, and by his power, the universe itself is sustained. In Hebrews 1:3, we are reminded that he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory, the glory of the Father, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Everything in this universe. Why is the earth not hurtling out of the orbit of the sun? Hurtling out into the galaxy somewhere, the extremities of the galaxy, and just blowing apart. Because Jesus said, you stay right where I put you. And every moment of every day, he sustains it in its orbit. Think of the vastness and the power and the energy and the complexity of the universe with all its parts and pieces, from the tiniest single-celled organism to the largest galaxy. And it's all held together by the word of his power. Now, what implications does the king's power have for us today? We need to know that he is omnipotent King Jesus, because there's a practical side to this. He didn't just come to say, hey, look at me, I have power. He has that. It's intrinsic in him. He is God. But he demonstrated his power for a reason. Number one, because Jesus is my omnipotent king, I can have confidence in his ability to keep his promises. In Romans 4:19 through 21, we read about Abraham, who without becoming weak in faith contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. God has made many promises to you and I in his word. Many, many promises. How do we know he has the power to keep those promises? See, I can make promises. And there are promises I can make that I have absolutely no ability to control the outcome. I'm powerless. And so I can promise you, you're going to have a perfect day tomorrow. Nothing in your life will go wrong, I promise. It's going to be a beautiful day in your life tomorrow. There'll be no pain. Nothing will go wrong. Nobody will look sideways at you. You will go to bed at night and say, this has been the most wonderful day in my life. And about halfway through tomorrow, you're going to go, that Rob is a liar. Or he's a promise breaker. Jesus is God, and he has given us many promises in his word. And think of all the promises he has made to us. Among them, to care for us, to supply our needs, to bring us safely to heaven, to answer our prayers, to empower us to live the Christian life, to comfort us in times of sorrow, to guide us, to strengthen us when we are weak. Can he keep those promises? Absolutely. Absolutely. And one of our assurances of his ability to keep his word is the incredible demonstration of his powerful rule over his creation while he was here on earth. Because if he can say to the leper, be well, and the leper is restored, he can keep his promise to never leave you or forsake you. If he can say to the paralytic, you're well, and the paralyzed person gets up and walks, he can keep his promise to provide for your every need. If he can calm the sea and raise the dead, he can keep the promises that he has made to us. Secondly, because Jesus is my omnipotent King, I can pray for great things. You see, because Jesus is the omnipotent sovereign King of all creation, we can have confidence that he can answer any prayer in accordance with his will. We say in accordance with his will because he is all wise, we aren't. And sometimes we will ask for things that even we think are best for us, and we would do differently if we were God. And God, why did you let this happen? Because if I were in your place, I would have never let this happen to me. Or we pray and God doesn't give us what we're asking for. It's because he is all wise. And he is working his plan in heaven and on earth to bring about the outcome of his church ultimately gathered in heaven, glorifying him forever. But he can answer great prayers. You see, if he can raise the dead and calm the sea, what can he not do in your life and mine? Nothing. There's nothing Jesus can't do. I love Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power, that's his power, that works within us. So listen to this. What this verse is saying, this verse is mind-boggling, because what it's saying is this. Think of the most amazing thing you can think of that God could possibly do. Just try to imagine that. Try in your mind to come up with, okay, if I could ask God to do one thing, the most amazing thing ever, what would that be? And this verse is telling you, he is able to do infinitely more than that thing you just came up with. You can't even comprehend what God is able to do because your mind and my mind are finite. And we can't think thoughts that great. But we can believe that he is able to do infinitely and abundantly more than we can ask or think. That's his promise to us. He's able to do beyond whatever our finite minds can even conceive of. And so don't be afraid to pray great prayers and ask for great things. We sometimes appeal to prayer as a last resort. People come and they say, well, I've tried this and I've tried this and I've tried this and I've done A, B, C, and I guess all I have left to do is pray. That should be your first thing you do is pray. And sometimes God does things and we've seen God do things in our life and in the lives of people around us that were absolutely, there was no human answer. And just say, God, would you take care of this? And he does it. And even though I've seen him do that time and time again, I've got to tell you, even today when he does stuff like that, I just go, wow, I wasn't expecting that. And I said, well, why wasn't I expecting that? Because it seemed impossible. And my mind can't wrap itself around impossible. But God does it. What do you need Jesus, the all-sovereign King of creation, to do on your behalf? Do you have a lost loved one you would love to see come to know him? Pray for that person. So, well, I have. Yeah, maybe one time 20 years ago. Pray regularly. pray without ceasing, pray every day, petition God until he answers that prayer. Do you need him to heal a broken marriage? You might say, my marriage is so far gone, even God can't do that. Remember, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Are you praying for it? Are you praying for God to heal your marriage, to bring your husband back, to bring your wife back? How about to bring back a wayward child? Sometimes parents' hearts break because their children walk away from the Lord or never came to know the Lord, and the parents are just heartbroken to see their child living the way they're living. Can God do that? Pray. Do you need some material or physical need met? Can he do it? The omnipotent king can do anything, and he will do it if it's in accordance with his will, if you will pray and believe him for great things. So begin to pray to the one who sits on heaven's throne, and the Bible tells us the earth is his footstool, and he rules and reigns over his creation. Number three, because Jesus is my omnipotent king, I can live a godly life. Your ability to live a godly life is connected to his divine omnipotence, not your own ability to do that. You realize you and I, in and of ourselves, we cannot live the Christian life. How can a frail human being grow in godliness? How can sinful men and women overcome the power of sin in their lives? How can we break deep-seated habits that seem to have a relentless grip in our lives? Is it possible? Is it even possible? And the answer is, by ourselves, no. But in the power of the omnipotent King of all creation, absolutely. And it's possible because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and mine. I want to show you one of the most important passages in the Bible pertaining to this very thing. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 1 and read through verse 3. And because Peter's setting this up, and you've got to see where he's going, he says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that's who he's talking about, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power, there was his power again, has granted to us everything, not a thing missing, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign King of the universe, has provided you with everything you need to live a godly life. Everything. And it's right here in his word. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. Where do we get that true knowledge? Right here in Scripture. We have everything we need for life and godliness. We can't do it on our own. Only in Christ can we ever hope to overcome sin and walk in righteousness. And listen, because of the power of the King, and this is the point this morning, it doesn't matter what sin it is, it doesn't matter how deeply entrenched in your life it may be, it doesn't matter how strong its hold on you may be. What you need to hear this morning is that the same power that walked on water, the same power that raised Lazarus from the dead, the same power that made the wind and the waves shut up and calm down, the same power that healed the leper is alive and well within you to give you victory over any sin that plagues you today. Number four, because Jesus is my omnipotent King, I can know my sins are forgiven. The reality is that we are sinners, and we have sinned, and we will sin. And our sins carry both temporal and eternal consequences. The eternal consequences are horrible. So how can anyone who has sinned be made right with a holy God? How could we ever hope to escape the awful consequences of our sin? And the answer is through the forgiving power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and dying there, being crucified and buried and risen again. And one of his earthly miracles was performed in order to demonstrate this very thing. Turn, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. And here we see very clearly what I told you earlier. Jesus wasn't performing miracles just so that everyone on earth would be relieved of whatever was ailing them. He was performing miracles to demonstrate he was who he said he was, and he can do what he said he could do. And so look at Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, and we'll read through verse 26. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of Jesus, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. So after first service, someone came and said to me, "Pastor, what do you think our trustees would say if someone in the middle of service cut a hole in our ceiling and started letting someone down there?" I don't know. Verse 20, seeing their faith, Jesus said to them, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Now, notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Get up and walk." He said, seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know," here's why I'm about to do this miracle, "that the Son of Man does have the authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up and walk," and pick up your stretcher and go home. Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Jesus was essentially saying this: I can say to you, your sins are forgiven. Oh, you don't believe me? You don't think I have the power to forgive sins? Well, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say to this man that's paralyzed, take up your stretcher and pick it up and go home and walk? Well, the answer is obvious. And so that you may know that I have the power to forgive sins, pick up your stretcher, stand up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. And the man stands up in front of the whole multitude, and the whole multitude goes, "Holy mackerel, that was crazy. We've never seen anything like that." Jesus can forgive your sins. And this miracle is performed in part so you would know that. You see, it requires the power of an omnipotent God to do what is otherwise impossible. And the otherwise impossible is to wash the sin of a blackened heart and make it as white as snow. To remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. To bury them in the deepest sea and to remember them against us no more. The Almighty Creator, Sustainer, Ruler, King of the universe is able to forgive your sins. Every single one of them. Only the one who is sovereign can do such a miracle. And that is what King Jesus can do for you today if you will come to him in faith and believe on him. Believe that he is Almighty God who came to earth, who took on flesh, who died on the cross for your sins, was buried in a tomb, and rose again on the third day. To repent, to turn from your sin, and to turn to God, confessing that you're a sinner and choosing to follow Christ. If you're not a Christian, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this day, this Palm Sunday 2015, can be the most important day in your life as you give your life to the one who is the King of the universe. You see, someday, by choice or by force, you will bow the knee to the King. You can do it now. You can say, "Lord Jesus, King Jesus, you are mine. And I confess to you that I'm a sinner. and I want to turn from my sin and turn to follow you. Or someday when he returns and you stand before him in judgment, the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. So do it today, would you? And if you already know him this morning, then I pray that a renewed understanding of the power of the Lord Jesus, who is King of all creation, would give you comfort and peace and hope, even through life's most difficult circumstances, because he is the supreme ruler of the universe. Would you stand with me as we pray? Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been at this point before and you've struggled and you've said no. Maybe you've not even believed that there was a God or that Jesus is who he said he was. But this morning, the Holy Spirit is working in your heart to draw you to Christ. And while he is drawing, would you come? Would you say yes to him? Would you confess to him that you're a sinner? And just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve eternal hell and nothing less. But you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried in a tomb and you rose again on the third day, demonstrating that you are God. And that what you did on the cross was acceptable to the Father. And Lord, I want to turn from my unbelief and I want to turn from my sin and I want to follow you all the days of my life. I trust you now as my Savior. Maybe you already know him this morning, but there's stuff going on in your life and you're just not sure he's even in control. How could he be when this is happening? Would you know and be assured in your heart that the King of all creation always does what is right, and in his infinite wisdom, he is working in your life and mine to cause all things to work together for good, to his glory. And Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for what you did for us in this coming Holy Week. And Lord, we would renew our commitment to you this morning. As the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we give our lives afresh to the one who died for us and lives for us, that we would live forever. In his name we pray. Amen.